I mean, have you ever thought about it? How awesome God is. How incredible God is. I mean, when you think about it, it's just amazing how incredible God is and the fact that he even cares about us. I was doing my best to find a picture, and this is the best I could find. How incredible God is. God holds not just the earth in the palm of his hands, and consider where you would be on the earth, and in our country, and in our town, and in our church, and that he knows everything about you. He knows what your blood pressure is right now. He knows how many hairs are on top of your head. He knows what's going on in your body. He knows what's going on in your mind. That's a scary thought right there. But not only does he hold the earth, but he holds the whole universe in the palm of his hands. Now, it's really hard for our little feeble minds to grasp how incredible God is. I had him do the song God of Wonders because it just goes kind of like to what we're starting off with. Man, God is incredible. The God of Wonders who created this world out of just speaking. And I think to myself, man, he just spoke things into being. He just said it and it was there. You know, I'm like, so was I a burp or what? I mean, I just wonder when if he spoke like that. Wow, he can just speak and it's there. It appears. So we have this thing we're calling Great Commission worship. It's a two-way street. We give our worship to God, and in response, God nurtures and develops and cultivates a relationship that we have with him. Now, as we worship him and he helps us nurture this relationship with him, he calls us to do some things, and that is including bringing other people to Christ, telling other people about who he is and what he's done for us. And it's pretty powerful things. It's pretty incredible. The fact that he overlooks our sins, sent his son to die on a cross to take away all of our sins. He was killed on that cross, was buried, but then overcomes the very thing that most of us fear, and that's death. Overcame that to live and to allow us to have life through the grace of what he did. It's really incredible. How incredible is God? He's just awesome. Now, let me give you a couple reasons to help you understand a little this two-way worship thing, what we're talking about with Great Commission worship. We're calling it Great Commission worship because God gave us the command, which was love God and love others. All the commands in the Bible rest upon that. And then he says, you need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll be with you till the end of the age. These two things we're balancing and putting them together because not only do we worship, but we are obedient in evangelism. It's a two thing. Here's the thing. God is transcendent in our life. This means he's above all. He's the ruler of the universe, and he is beyond our limit of experience. We can't even experience God. I mean, we get little glimpses of him and little pieces of him and little things that you're like, wow, that's just amazing. God is amazing. Yeah, I go to the hospital and visit people and patients, and they're up and walking around. The day before, they open them up on both sides. And I just think about how God works through the doctors, how amazing, how incredible it is. And he's transcendent. He's above all. So he sees what's going on. This great and marvelous God, he's magnificent, he's holy, he's sufficient, he's self-sustaining, he's beyond our ability to even understand or explain. He's the creator of all things. And we could go on and on and on with how incredible God is. And we just worship God in all of his power. Part of what we do is singing, part of what we do with just thanking him for who he is. We just worship him for his transcendence, how he's over everything. I mean, when it says he's the light of the world and he's holding the earth in his hands, you can see how that could happen. He is the light. But there's a second part. We also worship that he is immanent, or a better word for it might be providential. I have to get those words correct because I'm saying them wrong. This means that even though he's transcendent over everything, there's a part of God that actively takes a role in our lives. Yes, there's a part of God that actively takes a role in your life. He loves you. He nurtures you. He provides for you. He'll discipline you. He's our Father, he's our friend, he's our companion, he's our hope, he's our help. The list, again, could go on and on and on of all the things that God is to us personally. And the Jews would give him a different name for every time they experienced some part of God. When God provided, they called him Jehovah Jireh. They would have a name for him. And that's how they would give him a name for everything they experienced in the power of God. If we just took what everybody has experienced, how God has worked in your life over the last 10 years, it'd be amazing, all the things of how God has worked in your life. And then and those are things that you know about. What about the ones that you don't know about, how God's provided or protected or taken care of you and you didn't even know it? It's incredible. So he's transcendent and he's imminent. He's over all of us. Now, both these concepts are used in the context of describing our relationship with the holy, all-knowing, all-loving God. These words are what we would say, that's how we relate to him. So today I want to show you this character in the Old Testament that fits into what we're talking about. Today we're talking about how this Great Commission worship, how he's so strong, he's so incredible, he's so awesome, that he is able to work and shape us. We're calling it formational. Because you guys know what I'm talking about when you form something, it's formational, you're making it. God is formational. This Great Commission worship that we're doing forms and shapes us. And what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to show you a character in the Old Testament where we see this happening, where God formed and shaped him and used him in incredible ways. And his name is Jeremiah. He's a prophet. You guys have heard of Jeremiah, right? You've probably heard of him because he's best known as being the weeping prophet. He cries all the time. It's just what Jeremiah did. But Jeremiah, most people haven't ever studied him, haven't ever looked at him. It's kind of interesting. But by Jeremiah's own testimony, Jeremiah was unfit for the task of being a prophet. He says, I'm not worthy of this. He lacked eloquence. In other words, he couldn't talk very well. He lacked persuasiveness and fluency. He couldn't speak very well. He couldn't get anything motivated to do anything. But yet to be one of God's prophets, he says, wow. But he says, by his own admission, I'm not your guy, God. I'm not, I can't talk well. I'm not persuasive. I can't get people to do things. Here's the thing. Here's a little bit of history you may not have known about him. He was a son of a priest. He was a preacher's kid. Right there, you got a problem, right? He was a PK, but he was in the province of Benjamin. So, in other words, if you don't know, there's 12 tribes of Israel, but there's also the Levite tribe, and the Levites were the priests, and they lived throughout the different tribes of Israel, and they would be called at different times to come to take care of stuff at the temple, maybe for a year or whatever, but they would live out in the territories. And so he was from the very small, small territory of Benjamin, and his dad was a priest, and so he grew up in the church and doing with the things of the church and all that. He knew who God was. He loved God. But at the age of 21, God says, it's time for you to take on the task I have for you in your life. God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. Think about it, age of 21. Nowadays, well, I'm not even going to go there with what's going on today with the age of 21. Okay, but now, 21, that's a passage point. I mean, young people are not prepared and know exactly what they're doing in their life and actually doing it in incredible ways. And they have to go through college still. There's all these other things going on. But at the age of 21, Jeremiah is spoken to by God and says, you're going to be my prophet. He told the prophet, go everywhere I'm going to send you and say whatever I command you. God says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go anywhere I send you, doesn't matter where it is, and you're going to say whatever I tell you to say. Then he says, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. He says, I promise my sovereign protection and my companionship. He says, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 17, this is what he says. It's great. He says, get yourself ready. You're 21 years old. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say whatever to them, or say to them whatever I command you. And don't be terrified to them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall, to stand against the whole nation, the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Can you imagine this at the age of 21? God coming and saying, you're going to prepare yourself, get ready, because you are the one and only You're going to be him, and you're going to preach against the whole nation, the whole land. Everything that they've been doing wrong, you're going to point it out. How well does that go when you point out what people do wrong? They don't like you. They don't appreciate you. Whether you're government, he says, it doesn't matter. They're going to be government. They're going to be kings. There's going to be priests. There's going to be people. Nobody is going to like you. So here's your calling in life. I'm going to make you a prophet, and nobody's going to like you. Ever. Have a nice life. I mean, really, think about it. That is what God has just told this 21-year-old. That's what's going to happen. Now, see, here's the thing. I need to give you a little history of what's going on. So already there's a divided kingdom. There's Judah, which includes Benjamin and some other areas down there in the south. And then there's the northern section, which included a lot of tribes. And so you have the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is already messed up big time. But the southern kingdom with Judah, they've been doing pretty good. They have Jerusalem, and they've been doing okay. But there have been kings up there that have been bad. There's been kings down here that have been bad. And God's just tired of it. And so the divided kingdom is going on. And Jeremiah is pulled out. And he's going to be mainly a prophet to Judah. But he's going to be a prophet to everybody. Doesn't matter what land he's in. He's going to speak the truth of God. And like I said, basically, I like the fact earlier in one of the sections, it says God will be his companion because he's not going to have any friends ever. Wow. But he's got God. Now, you think about that. If I'm going to have a friend anywhere, the one friend I would like to have on my side, God. Right? I mean, he can supply all your needs. He can take care of all your friendships, all those things. He can do that. But we don't think of it that way because we think, oh, man, I couldn't live without my friends. So this is his life. So God prepares you for what you're supposed to do. And God's preparing Jeremiah. It kind of reminds me of Romans 8:31. It says, what shall I say in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? God is for Jeremiah and what he's about to do. So he forms us through worship. He forms us through the Bible teaching, we talked about it last week, through your experiences, through your knowledge, through what you've gone through in your life, God forms and shapes you. Well, how does God form and shape Jeremiah? Let's just look at what he does, because it's a good example of how he forms and shapes you. God is working on you today. He's been working on you for a while, depending on how long you've known Christ, whatever, and he expects you to do what he tells you to say and do what you're supposed to do. Here's the first one. God shaped Jeremiah's language. Remember he said, I can't talk very well. He says, I am not eloquent. I cannot speak well. You don't want me. In verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 of chapter 1, this is what God says to him. Alas, the sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. Isn't that a great excuse? I'm too young and I don't know what to say. But the Lord said to me, this is when you're in trouble, do not say to me, I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. It says, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Wow. God reaches down and goes, there you go. Now you will say everything that I say. I have given you my words. God, you're going to speak for me. You're going to be my mouthpiece. I'm going to tell you, you tell them. Man, you can tell a lot about what people say. Everything Jeremiah is going to say is from the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Now, it's not always nice. You're going to see that if you actually read through the book of Jeremiah. He's not always nice to the people because he's pointing out their sins. He's pointing out their problems. He's going to tell them that their country is going to come to ruin. He's going to tell them they're going to be taken captive. He's going to tell them all kinds of things, but he's always going to tell the truth. Boy, that would be a good thing for us to do all the time, right? Tell the truth. You'd be surprised how many people do not like to have the truth told to them. My wife, I love her. She is a truth teller. She tells the truth. Some people don't like her because you know exactly if she's not having a good day, she's not going to lie to you and say, oh, yeah, everything's great. You'll see it on her face. I mean, you just know. Now, some people don't like that. Others love it. Some people like to be told a lie. I don't want to know your problems. I don't want to know what's going on. I just lie to me. That's good. Is that really good? No. See, telling the truth is a good thing. The things that you say are as important as the things that you do. I'm going to ask you a question because it's happened a couple times. Even Jesus tells a story about it in one of his parables. Which is better, to say one thing and then to not do it, or to say I'm not going to do it, but then go ahead and do it? Which one's better? When you actually do it. See, people say a lot of things. We people brag about whatever, and they'll say whatever. Trust me, it's coming up because the Broncos play the Chiefs coming up, and I'll hear you all say everything. I got it. I know, okay? We're going to go through that all over as we do every year. I got it. I understand. We'll say a lot of things, but what actually is important is what you do. If you say you're going to do something, then do it. Now, are we all great at that? No. We try. Sometimes we forget. Man, Sundays are the worst day to tell me that you're going to meet me at a certain time or whatever. People will do that, and I will totally miss the appointment that I have with them. Because on Sundays, my mind is not thinking about having a meeting with you or an appointment with you. You have to get with my secretary and make sure we write it down so that I get it in my calendar, because I don't remember those things. And then all of a sudden, I'm in trouble because I didn't uphold what I said. I didn't mean to. It's just Sunday mornings, my mind is totally elsewhere than my calendar and what's going on for the week. Because I'm giving you God's word as what he laid upon my heart. And I'm not worried about what happens the rest of the week. I'm really not. And so, you know, we try, but we're not the perfect at that. But folks, God wants us to be truthful in our language. He wants the words that come out of your mouth to be the true words of God. To speak the truth. Not harshly, but in love. In love and compassion. Correct your friends. Oh, but my friends don't want to be correct. They're only told that they're doing something wrong. I get it. But you still need to be truthful. What you say is as important as what you do. And so God gave him the words. Now he has to go do and say what God's told him to do. So God shaped his language. God also shaped Jeremiah's love. Now let me explain this a little bit. God loved his people. He loved his creation, the world. Now, he had a chosen group of people, and he loved them. But you kind of think that that's the only people he loved. But no, he loved the other countries around as well. He loved those people. They were still his creation. He would love to see them come to know Christ. None of them all do. None of them come to know who God is. But he loved them. And Jeremiah, growing up a priest, and he already had a love for God, but it grew. And he started to see people through God's eyes. And that's probably the reason why he cried a lot. Because he couldn't believe that God's people, or the people that he's created, would treat God this way. He couldn't understand it. And so he saw them people with love. He was gracious. And he was kind. He saw God's grace and God's mercy. He knew what God could do to them. But they didn't do it yet. But he saw that, and so he saw people through God's eyes. You know how important that is in our life today? To see people through God's eyes. Do you realize that God loves each and every one of us? And he sees everything and every aspect. Remember that whole transcendent God, how wonderful he is? He sees all. He sees everything in your life. And God loves you. And when we start seeing people in the world that don't know Jesus, and we start seeing people in our church who have problems and struggle or not perfect, and we start seeing them through Jesus' eyes, we will have grace. We will have mercy. We will help them. We will love them the best way we can. But what happens so often is, someone messes up in church, and we have this view of them that we ain't going to associate with them no more. We're not going to deal with them anymore. Well, what's that? Do you think Jesus, I have a question. Do you think if Jesus was walking around on earth that he would show up at our church service? Why? Wasn't he about saving sinners? Oh, he might show up at our church service, but he'd probably correct a whole lot of things in our lives. But Jesus spent a lot of time with sinners. And people have a hard time with that. People in the church sometimes have a hard time that you're spending any time with sinners or people who need to know Jesus Christ. How else are they going to know? Now, we don't let them influence us. That's the hard part, is to not let the people who need Jesus influence us and have our life go that way. We need to stay true to what we believe and who we have. That's why we gather together to worship and refill ourselves and be prepared to go out and be with those people that don't know Jesus, because they're probably not going to show at church. They're probably not going to come. I had some, you guys know my thing going on with Sonic, how I drink Sonic and I go to Sonic all the time. I've switched to tea, whatever, but I have relationships with a lot of employees at Sonic. In fact, one of the managers says, "Man, Todd, they just love you. You know that I have that relationship with them." So one of them yesterday says, "Yeah, I have Sunday and Monday off." And I said, "Well, hey, you could come to church." You would have thought I just shot her. Her eyes were like this big, like she didn't know what. See you later, thanks. You know, I just said, "Hey, then you're off tomorrow. Why don't you come to church? Why don't you come to church?" And I even told her, I looked, she had that look, and I said, "I promise you the walls won't fall in." And she was like, "Whoa." But I just did it because I cared for her. Hey, you have an opportunity to come. Why don't you come? They won't come. I have to reach her in her place, whether it's Sonic or at home or whatever, where I see her, that's where I've got to reach her. She's not going to come to church and worship with us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We have to have our love shaped, love for the people out there who need Jesus Christ. They may not look like you. They may not talk like you. They may not wear the same clothes as you. They're not you. They have problems. They have issues. But they need to know the love of Jesus Christ. And it reshapes Jeremiah's love, and it reshapes your love. Jeremiah had a love for the people. But in the same sense, he realized, hey, if you're not going to listen to God, I really can't do a whole lot. And they hated him for that. See, it's important that we understand this love thing, because it grows out of our, not only love for God, but our love for people as well. This is why saying thank you to God is so important. I mean, let's face it, we're talking about Thanksgiving time. Do you recognize what God has done? Jeremiah recognized what God had done for him and what God was going to do for him. Even though he didn't have a friend, he always had God. Saying thank you is so important. In this last week on Monday, we had our men's prayer and supper. If you guys didn't come, you missed a good one. We talked about being thankful. And why are we only thankful at Thanksgiving time? Because that's the national holiday for time of that. But it reminded me, as we were talking about something that was a problem for the whole world. In the beginning of Romans in chapter 1, he says everybody should realize that there's a God. But then he goes on to say this in Romans 1:21. He says, even though people knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Because they wouldn't thank him or give him glory, it says, but their thinking became futile and their hearts were foolish, or their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I want you to understand, not only when you expand your love and you grow for love, you thank God for that and what he's done for you and his love for you, and you show that love to others. And when you thank him for what he's done, when you thank him for his love, when you thank him by even giving back in your offering and the different things you do, you are thanking and recognizing the fact that God is working in your life. Now here's the thing. Look what it says. If you don't thank God, if you don't glorify God for who he is and how awesome and incredible he is, it says, what will happen? You'll be given over to your foolish thinking and your futile heart. You're going to be useless and foolish. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't want that to happen. See, worship and thanks are important. Part of our worship is thanking God and singing to him and praising him. Part of it's giving back. But if you don't do it, you become foolish and futile. Basically means you become useless. Jeremiah did what was shaped for God. He did not want to be useless. He thanked God for what God had given him and was willing for that. See, the thing is we have to look at it from God's side. God's willing to, he loves us. He'll give us the blessings. And he just wants a simple thank you. Thank you for my life. You think, oh, my life's not that great right now. Yeah, thank you for my life. Think about what God has blessed you with. Don't miss out on giving him praise and thanking him for what we have. It'll shape your life. It'll shape your love. because you realize, man, there's other people that are way off worse than I am, and what can I do to help them? It reshapes your love. See, the thing was he was allowed to look at things from God's side. He was allowed to see things the way God saw them. God had love for his people, therefore Jeremiah had love for his people. Even if God was willing to discipline them for being disobedient, Jeremiah was willing to be that person that would discipline them, speaking to them. Because Jeremiah wanted people to repent and get right with God. Gee, does that sound familiar to you? That's what we have to do. We have to repent and get right with God if we mess up. And when we repent and get right with God, things are good. The next thing that that God shaped was Jeremiah's life. He changed his whole life. I know it was the age of 21, but think about it. He changed it to a life of obedience. You remember the first section up there? Don't go back to the slide, but there was a section when he first talked to Jeremiah. He said that do not be terrified in front of them, because if you are, he says, I will terrify you before them. In other words, you need to be obedient. You need to follow me. Because if you're not going to be obedient and follow me, I will terrify you before the people. He says, don't be terrified in front of them, because what you're saying is the truth of God, and they need to be terrified in front of you. But if you don't, if you're not obedient, if you don't say what I tell you to say and do what I tell you to do, he's just warning him. Jeremiah, you're not going to like it. It's not going to be good. Every time Jeremiah had a message, he knew it was going to make somebody upset. Every time God gave Jeremiah a message, people were going to be mad. It kind of reminds me of a basketball ref. Whenever a basketball ref blows his whistle, somebody's mad. You guys realize that, right? One side or the other, somebody doesn't like it. He's got to have some tough skin. Jeremiah has to have the tough skin, because every time he says something, man, he is in trouble. People are mad at him. But Jeremiah ended up with courage that was backed up by God. He knew that God was on his side no matter what. His faith grew. It enabled him to be more bold. As his faith grew, he was enabled to be more bold. It's interesting. It reminds me of a group that we call the disciples. Think about it. As their faith grew, they were able to be more bold. When Jesus was arrested, what did the disciples do? Ran. In fact, in Mark 14:51, it said one of them, which is Mark, just so you know that, he's just saying it's somebody else, you know, I have that friend kind of thing. Mark is saying, one of them ran out of his garment and ran away naked. So one of the guards grabs him. He does one of those hockey lose the shirt thing and runs off into the woods naked. Oh yeah, they're standing up for Jesus Christ, right? They're disciples. But as their faith grew, after Jesus is resurrected, where do you see these guys? Their faith grew and they grew bold. They had courage, and they were boldly proclaiming the word of God. If you look through Acts and look through boldly proclaiming, it happened all the time. They were praying for boldness as a church. God shook the building, and they went out and were more bold than ever because they knew God was with them. As your faith grows, as your life grows, you become more bold. You become more willing to share Jesus with whoever. But your faith has to grow. You need to work on that. It's part of what God does. He works with us. After experiencing the resurrection, they were bold beyond bold. They were stoned. They were thrown in jail. They were beaten. They were persecuted. And the more that happened and the more God provided for them and took care of them, the more bold they became. Because God shaped them into a Great Commission worshiper. They worshiped God and they did the Great Commission. They worshiped God, loved people, and told people about Jesus Christ. It was powerful. It was incredible. God shaped them to worship and fulfill his commission. Now consider this. I want you to think about this, because this is, you may not know the history of Jeremiah. Let me give you a little consider this. Think about this for a second. God used Jeremiah when Nebuchadnezzar captured Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to deport the best of the Jews from Judah to Babylon. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you guys know about that, right? So Jeremiah is the prophet that's telling him this is coming, but nobody would listen. So Nebuchadnezzar captures Jerusalem, and he relocates and repositions and reestablishes and reorganizes the entire working population of Judah. Now, this was great for him. It was an economic coup. Let's take all the good people out of this country and put them in here, and all the refugees we got, we'll put them in that country. And so he brought the best for him. And so Judah, the people of Judah, the best, are going to head off to be slaves and to work for King Nebuchadnezzar. So he fed these new immigrants with new food, the best part from his land. He educated them in the way of the Chaldees. This is when the Greek influence really pushed into history of the Jews, just so you know that. The Chaldeans are the Greeks, kind of background of that. He sought to immigrate them into this culture. They could only speak Chaldees. They could only speak Greek. And he allowed them to build a community. Now, can you imagine your country's overtaken and how difficult it would be for you as a people to make the transition to your new homes in Babylon? You have to leave everything you have because you're so smart and everything. We're taking you to another city, another place, not your homeland. They have new families. They have new homes. They have a new environment. They have a new religion. They have new schools. They have new culture. They have new food. They have a new unkind, disrespectful work environment with supervisors who are completely unaware of your worship style, of the Hebrew worship that they had. And so all this is going to happen to these people who are following God, trying to anyways. So God knew they were going to face some challenges. And part of his instruction to Jeremiah, he told the prophet to comfort his people. So, okay, you didn't listen to me, so I'm sending you off. And you guys are going to be held captive. And then he says, tell them I have a plan for them. Even the people, even though he's disciplining them, he loves them, and he says, I have a plan for them. God said, so amid the whole series, all these oracles and warnings, Judah, for their sins, they never listened. So God gave him a message from Jeremiah, you're going to be held in captive for a while. They're soon to be immigrants. They're moving to Babylon. It's in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 9. It says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who are being carried away to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat the produce. Marry and have sons and daughters and wives for your sons, and give your daughters to marriage so that they may too have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek in peace and prosperity for the city in which you are carried to in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel says, do not let the prophets and the diviners among you, they're religious people, don't listen to their dreams that they encourage you to have. They're prophesying your lies to you in my name. They say they're in my name, but they're not. He says, I have not sent them, declare the Lord. In other words, he sends them off, but before he sends them off, he says, I have a plan for you. In 70 years, you're going to come back. But while you're there, sorry, you didn't listen. While you're in captivity, while you're in this government that you don't like, while you're there, build houses, make families, work hard, eat the produce. Whatever city you're in, pray for that city. Because if that city succeeds, you're going to succeed. Pray for the people that are around you. And when they come and tell you that they're of their worship, that this is from God and you're supposed to do this or divine this or dream this, don't do that. You stay true to the I'm your God and I will be there. I have a plan for you. 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. He already knew Nehemiah was going to bring him back. And Ezra was going to bring him back. He already knew that. He had a plan. But hopefully they learned their lesson. See, even when God's disciplining us, he has a plan, and he's shaping and molding us. Jeremiah, we get a glimpse of how God forms us for his purposes. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 5 says this, the Lord came to Jeremiah to tell him something else. He says, go down to the potter's house. There I'm going to give you a message. So he went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working on a wheel. But the pot was shaping from clay, was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it to seem what was best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hands, O Israel. Now he's talking to a nation of Israel there, but apply it to our own lives. Can God not do the same thing with us? Are we not just clay in his hands? Isaiah 64:8 says this, we are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Isaiah said, man, we're just the work of God's hands. Who are we to say anything? Let me show you what I mean. From clay, you can make anything. I have some of my favorite mugs. They were from a youth sponsor at my very first youth ministry. He is an art teacher in Webb City, and this is one of his favorite things to do, is to make mugs and plates and those kind of things. And so, I can't remember which one it is, because I think we got it fixed somehow. One of these mugs he gave me, and I went to drink tea out of it, and guess what happened? It dripped all over me. So it was a cup with a hole in it. How good is that? Right? So it is now a pencil holder in my house. Got to use it for something. So he gave me another one. But then when we left, it was really neat. He gave me a bowl, and it's broken. I have to put it back together because the many moves I've had as a minister. It was a white bowl. It was beautiful, kind of like one of those bowls you put fruit in kind of thing. And it was white, except the very bottom of it was just a little hint of red. It was upside down, and he painted it, and it flowed. Now, if you know anything about pottery, it's really hard to get red. I mean, really, really hard to get red. It turns out brown or clay colored or whatever. To get a bright red is really, really difficult. And he said he gave me this. And I thought to myself, cool, I'm a Nebraska friend, red and white. This is an awesome bowl. Then I found out the reason why he thought it was really cool. He says, no. I know it's red and white, and I know you're Nebraska. I get that. He says, but that's not the reason why I'm giving it to you, because I think it's really, really cool. He says, I call it the blood of Jesus. I'm like, what? He says, because if you flip it upside down, you see how it kind of flowed? I said, yeah. He says, the blood of Jesus flows over us and makes us white as snow. Look at the other side of the bowl. It's white. And I thought, dude, I love this bowl now. This is cool. When the creator, the person who created it, tells me what it was about and how he created it, boy, it made it so much neater. I loved it so much more. When God works with you and forms you and tells you what your purpose is, it is so much neater than thinking, oh, this is what I live for. God's got so much more. And when you see what he does for you, you're like, wow, I love the creator and what he did for this. Now, the thing is there's on more going stories. I have all kinds of pottery ones. I have these ones where you can put your hand in and they keep your hand warm as you're drinking your coffee or your tea and those kind of fun things. But think about it, though, for a second. The potter makes the pot for whatever purpose it is, correct? So I know it's not spun because I don't have a potter's wheel. Give me a break, okay? But it's a pot, okay? And I made the pot this morning. Taryn helped me with it. And we got a pot. And so all this has to do is air dry. But if you know about pottery, there's a couple cool things about this. When it's like this, you can still shape it and form it. I can do whatever I need to with it, you know, and I can make it a little bigger if I want to. It's kind of thick. We kind of have to put some more, some thinness to it like this. Yes, I'm getting all messy. Don't worry, I'm not touching my iPad after this. And then everybody's going, I ain't shaking your hand either. No, I'll wipe them off. But we can shape and form it. We can do all these different things to it. And then what has to happen to clay for it to become useful in a pot? It has to be fired. It has to go. It can sit on the counter and it'll dry out. It's not very good. It has to go through an intense, hot fire. And it goes through the first fire. And if there's any bubbles or any imperfections, they blow up. Because I remember in high school, when I was in my art class, I'm in art 3, and I had made some really cool things. A cool pot, some other things. It was really neat. And you had one of those idiots who shouldn't have been in class to begin with, who made a bomb, basically, for the kiln. He put a bunch of air bubbles in his pottery. And so when everybody's pottery is all in there, all nice, guess what his does? Blows up all over everybody else's. Ruined the whole kiln. So sometimes the fire makes you perfect. Other times it proves and shows your imperfections and then blows up all over the place. Yeah, I know. It really upset me, but that was fine. We kept going on. I still made things. He didn't get to have anything made anymore. He just got a straight F because of what he did. But it has to go through one. Now, once it's gone through one, it's pretty hard and it's usable at that moment. But there's something else that can happen. At that moment, if let's say something like that happened where another pot blew up, and it messed up the other one. Well, what do you do with it? Now it's got all kinds of junk on it. What do? They can break them up. They just crush them up and break them up and grind them all back down to a fine powder, add water to it, and make it again. It's really cool. And they go through this whole process all over again. Now, the cool thing about this is us, just so you know. God makes us for however he wants to. And so he makes us, he forms us, but if there's an imperfection, if something happens like this one has an imperfection. Can you tell what it is? As a pot, it's not going to work well, right? Because I had to make it around a rock. I put a rock in here and formed it around that because I didn't have a wheel. And so when I pulled the rock out, it pulled the bottom out. I thought, oh, that's perfect. Works great. So what do I do with this when it's like this? If God's forming us and shaping us and we don't obey, we're not obedient, we're not going to be what we need to be, what do we do? Right? Start all over again. Is that a problem? No. Why? Because it's the potter's hands. He can do it. He can shape us. He can mold us. He can do exactly what we need. He just starts all over again until we're perfect. And what's cool about that is God does that with us all the time. Sometimes we go through the fire and we don't make it, and he has to break us. Have you guys ever been to a breaking point in your spiritual life? To a point where, man, Lord, what is going on? I'm at the bottom, and the only place you have is to look up. Guess what? God's ready to reshape and mold you. But the cool thing about pottery is if it goes through the fire once, then he puts this stuff called glaze on it. And when they put the glaze on it, that's what brings this shiny color and the pretty, awesome, kind of cool things that you see, like the red streeping through and the white to make the blood of Jesus. That's what God does in the second firing. And you know what? The second firing is hotter. So if you're going through a hard time, he's just perfecting you. If you're going through the fire, he's perfecting you. He has a purpose. Because when we get to heaven, we look like this. Until then, we're cracked pots. Yeah, you guys all know exactly what that one means. I'm not the only cracked pot in this group. But who is the pot to say, I mean, okay, I get it. Its job was for me to drink out of. But it couldn't fulfill that job. And so instead, it got a different one, which is hold pencils, which in my house is very important because we can never find a pen. So it's important. You guys have those, right? Mine's just really pretty and has some meaning to it. But if that said to the master or the one that made it, says, man, I don't want to be a cup. I wanted to be a plate. Too bad. Remember last week? Okay, if you weren't here last week, I talked about the things that form and shape us in our lives. Our knowledge, the experiences that we have, the people we know, they form and shape us. The things that we like, God gave us those for a reason. We're supposed to be what God wants us to be. And when you find exactly what just makes you happy, when you're doing that in life and you're doing what God has created you to be, when you're doing what God has you to be and do, it is so enjoyable. You've heard the sayings before. Find out what you love, figure out how to get paid for it, and do it for the rest of your life. That's what we want to do. But sometimes the world's not that way, and we have to pay the bills. I get it. I understand. And I would love to do this stuff all the time. It's not my job. But I love what God's called me to do, which I never thought I could, which Jeremiah never thought he could do, and that's to be a preacher. You know, it's amazing. God is forming and shaping you, and he's perfecting you. What's really cool is the people that really know how to do it, like God, that really know how to shape and form pottery and form us, they can do some amazing things, even if there's an imperfection in the pot as they're working on it. They can fix it on the wheel. It's amazing to me, but they can. Like, how? I'm doing stuff and I make it too fall, all falls apart, and my teacher would come along and go, oh, no, watch this, and fix it all again. I'm like, how can you do that? Well, that's how God does it too. We fall down, we mess up, we collapse. God can reshape us and form us and still use us. in powerful ways. Sometimes he has to break us. I hope you're not that spot in your life. But sometimes he has to break us and start all over again. But we're supposed to repent and confess and be obedient with that. Now, as I wrap this stuff up, as God is, this Great Commission is formational, God is forming you and shaping you for a purpose. Okay? We have a general, we talked about this last week, you have a general purpose and you have an individual purpose. And your individual purpose is up to you and God. Generally, we have a purpose like it is a church, to bring people to Christ, to worship God, to love others. God calls us to do those things. The thing is, are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you allowing him to shape your language, shape your love, shape your life? You never know what God could use you with and how he could use you in this church, how he can use you out in the community and things that you don't even know are even there yet. But God has a plan, and he's shaping us and molding us to do that. Who knows what God's going to do? Who knows? The only way you know is by faithfully following God. That's the only way you find out. Do things change? Yeah. I really thought God called me to be a youth minister. And it wasn't what it was. That was not my calling. It was not what God gave me. Was I a good youth minister? Yeah, I could do it. I could accomplish it. But I never trusted in God. I always trusted in myself. When I came to be a senior minister, it was a whole lot more mess. And I had to trust in God for everything. My sermons every Sunday, for everything. I'll walk into situations where I've been called to someone's house, and I walk in and they say, we're 30 seconds from divorce, fix it. What do? Dear Lord, help me, this is above my pay grade. I do not know what to do. How do I help these people? And he gives me the words, and he gives me the love, and he works on my life as well as theirs in powerful ways. Was this what I planned on doing? Was this what I... No, but when God uses you, it is so incredible how he shapes and forms your life. So this is formational. Next week is transformational, which you think, well, that's the same thing. And then we're going to talk about how God changes you. Not only does he shape you, but he changes you to be what he needs you to be. Okay, we're going to finish up with an invitation. And here's the thing, folks. If you do not know who Jesus Christ is, your Lord and Savior, I'd love to talk to you. But as we went through this today, there was one thing that stuck out. Are you right with God? Because that's what Jeremiah had to be. He had to be right with God. And he was all the whole time, for his whole life, he preached to people who did not want to listen to him. And what did he preach to them? Repent and get right with God. Folks, that's what you need to do. Repent and get right with God. That way your life will follow him and he can form and shape you. Repent and get right with God. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you've wandered away, you strayed away, you stumbled, whatever. You just need to repent and get right with God. I don't even know what the sin is, but you just need to do it. And we have others that need prayer. We invite you to come. We're going to sing a song, It Is Well With My Soul. And it's not the whole hymn thing, but it's part of it. But it's a good place. Are you right with God? Are you good? Then you can sing, It Is Well With My Soul. And it's very good to do, to know that God's got it and he's gotten taken care of it and my soul is good. They're going to sing, and if you have a decision, you guys can stand with us. We invite you to come.